The words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be wholly acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. Let me get it out of here. The sermon for today, the fourth Sunday in Advent, we're calling Make Straight the Way of the Lord. It was written by the late Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, Jr., Metropolitan, some years ago. John the Baptist is being interrogated by the authorities in this morning's gospel. His preaching in the Jordan River Valley attracted a great deal of attention, and that was threatening to the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. Their biggest worry was that John would use his popularity with the crowds to stir up trouble. The trouble would likely come in the form of a rebellion against the Roman army which occupied Palestine. The Jewish leaders had made a deal with the Romans. As long as there weren't any armed insurrections, the Romans would let them practice their religion and not make them worship Caesar, the Roman emperor. The effects of the general unpleasantness of living under an imperial colonizing power were intensified by a promise in the Jewish Bible. Their God had promised them that someday he would send someone to save them, and many Jews were hoping that day would come soon. John the Baptist assured his questioners that he was not the one. Faced with the embarrassment of having to make some sort of a report to their superiors, the priests and Levites demanded, "Tell us who you are." John replied, "I am the man about whom Isaiah wrote hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I am the voice who is crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" There had been so many strange things about the conception and the birth of John the Baptist years before that at his circumcision the invited guests all asked, "What manner of child shall this be? How is he going to turn out? What is his destiny?" A messenger from God had told John's father that he and his wife were going to have a son. That was arresting news, since they appeared to be too old to conceive. The news about the birth came along with a fairly specific description of what this unusual child was going to do. Gabriel told him that John was going to fulfill the very last prophecy in the Hebrew Bible, the promise that someday God would send someone like the prophet Elijah to reconcile both his people to him and fathers to their own children. By turning people's disobedient hearts to wisdom and justice, he would prepare them to meet God. At his circumcision, John's father sang him a song in which he repeated what the angel had said, "Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." So God set John the Baptist aside to perform a particular task for him even before John was conceived. His parents knew what it was, and he knew what it was. Yet at last Sunday's gospel, we heard John wondering if he had played his vocation out properly, or whether he had been mistaken as to just who the Lord really was. John was sitting in prison, waiting to see if something more was going to happen. He probably couldn't even imagine how things would turn out for him, beheaded because he had offended a woman who knew how to make the most out of her husband's lusts. It certainly seems probable that John died not knowing whether he had really done what God wanted him to do. He was executed before he could know what the drama in which he played a major role was all about, or where he fit into it. That is why Jesus' eulogy for him was, "Among those that are born of women, there is not a a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." This is pretty poignant and ironic material, it seems to me. God goes to all the trouble of having John conceived and born. He flashes across the stage of history for a very short time, and then he dies a death worthy of a supermarket tabloid, while some pretty significant questions are left without answers. I'm trying to suggest that we have some good reasons to identify ourselves with John the Baptist. We all wander through life in a greater or lesser fog of puzzlement and uncertainty. Many of us die not terribly certain about what our life has meant, if anything at all. John is just a dramatic and intensified instance of anyone who looks around himself and asks, "Is this all there is?" What saves us from despair is what I think is one of the most reassuring promises the New Testament offers us. It comes, wouldn't you know it, from St. Paul. He agrees that in this world we see things as if they were appearing to us in a funhouse mirror. Everything is distorted and cloudy. We have a hard time making sense of it. St. Paul promises an Advent guarantee that at the end of the world, we shall be able to see everything as clearly as God has seen it all along. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. John the Baptist will find out finally what it was really all about. So will I, so will you. That promise is the foundation stone of Christian hope. As one of my favorite hymns expresses it, "Through light and dark the road leads on, till dawns the endless day, when I shall know why in this life I walk the King's highway. Then, not now, so rejoice in the Lord always." And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as his most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen.